Well, I'm very glad to be here with you tonight. I was just here actually 2 weeks ago. Can you hear me? Good. 2 weeks ago for my friend Carrie Zahm's and her husband's renewal of their vows, 25 years. And that was very exciting to be here for that. But I'm glad to be back. I've been praying that God would meet each one of you right where you are, and that this evening he would encourage you with his love and the knowledge that he is with you and he is for you. People who know me know that I love to be with women. I will go to any women's event, and if there's dark chocolate, I will go for free. I love to be with women. You see, I grew up with all brothers, all boy cousins. Yeah, a little closer. Can you hear me now? Is that better? Then I married a man, and now I have 3 sons and a schnoodle, and even our dog is a male. And our sons are not little sons. I used to think my husband was big. He's 6'6", but our oldest son is 6'9". Then we have 6'4", and then our freshman in high school is 6 foot and growing like a weed. So I'm around all of these big guys, a very guyish environment, and you may or may not know what that is like. Comes with a lot of fun and not so fun things. But I love being out with women. I love to encourage women and see what God is doing in the hearts and lives of women, because he has done so much in my life. And that's, I'm so excited when I can share what our great God has done. I do get excited about going into a client's messy closet. That is very exciting to me. I get chills knowing that I can organize it. But even more, I love to be speaking of our God and his great power. And I think one of the reasons God has given me a desire and a passion for women is because he knew with all the guys in my life I would be desperate to get away. And so it's a wonderful retreat for me. And our guys, I must say, having a new daughter, our guys eat so much. I think we're going to have to remortgage our house to pay for our food budget this summer. And it's been lonely at times, being the only woman in our household. But just recently, God has brought a wonderful young woman into our lives, and I will share a little bit more about that. She's a beautiful young woman, and it's quite a miraculous story. And I love her with all my heart. Tonight I'm going to weave together some of my music and my story and hopefully encourage you in the truth that our God is a merciful, tender-hearted, loving Father, and he also has his heart set on saving and freeing his women. I'd like to begin with a song. It's from Psalm 103. It's on my first CD. And part of that psalm says, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him."
Start singing. I want to make sure people are up close enough because I see people craning their necks.
Okay.
As far as the east is from the west, so far has he cast away our sin. He pities us so. his children, as far as the heavens and the sky, so far is his steadfast love high. His anger is slow, his mercy wide, he will not always chide. So bless the Lord, O my soul, bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget that his love has made you whole. So bless the Lord, O my soul, bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget that his love has made you whole. He takes away our iniquity and crowns us instead with mercy. Our youth is renewed because he heals our diseases. And as for man, his life soon fades, but the Lord knows our frame, and that is why his love he's made to keep us forever. So bless the Lord, O my soul, bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget that his love has made you whole. So bless the Lord, O my soul, bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget that his love has made you whole. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he cast away our sin. He pities us so because he knows we are his children.
His love has made you, has made me whole. And that's the good, healing, wonderful message of the gospel. That we can be whole, healed, and complete in Christ. Ephesians 2 says, in the past, we were the same as all other people. But God's mercy is great, and he loved us very much. Though we were spiritually dead, because of the things we did against God, he gave us new life with Christ. You have been saved by God's grace. You did not save yourselves. It was a gift from God. It was not the result of your own efforts, so you cannot brag about it. God has made us what we are. In Christ Jesus, God made us to do good works, which God planned in advance for us to live our lives doing. That's good news for me. I didn't save myself. I can't save myself. God did it from first to last. And he has planned in advance good works for me to live my life doing. He has a plan for us, and he can use anything and everything to make us into the women he created us to be. I think you'll see evidence of this in my story, because I'm really a rather unlikely person to be speaking to women about the faithfulness of God, to be speaking to women at all. But God likes to do the unlikely. And I'm so grateful for that. My story is the story of a little girl who was lost and longed to be found by love. And God, in His mercy, at the right time, found her. So as you hear my story, may you hear the story of God's passionate love for you, His pursuing, faithful, and unconditional love. My dad was raised in the hills of Tennessee. That's where I get a little bit of my sound. He moved to Michigan when he was 16 with a lot of his family, who moved up to Detroit to work in the factories. My mom grew up in Farmington, Michigan, and my parents married when they were very young. My mom had just turned 16, and my dad was 21. And by the time my mom was 21, she had three children: my older brother, who was in kindergarten then, myself, and my younger brother, Tim. My parents weren't Christians, though my maternal grandmother was and still is. She'll be 97 this August. So remember, there's a praying grandmother in my story. Any grandmothers out here? Never give up. Pray. My dad was an alcoholic, probably from his teens. But he was a functioning alcoholic. He worked hard. He could fix or build anything. I never knew about the existence of repairmen until I got married. I thought dads and husbands fixed and built anything. My mom was a stay-at-home mom, literally. She didn't get her driver's license until she was in her 30s. And as a little girl, I was troubled by the fighting in my family, not knowing what was going to happen, and I was overwhelmed by fear. I remember from the youngest age, although my memories are kind of blotchy, fear. Fear gripping me. Especially fear that my parents would divorce. I so wanted to live a happily ever after. I think God put something of that desire in our hearts. And I wanted that so much. But I knew things weren't quite right in my family, and I began to wonder whether maybe I was part of the reason. Maybe there was something wrong with me. And I think that's not uncommon for young children. Even as a teenager, I began to try to earn the love of others. I tried to be what I thought people wanted me to be. The tension grew in my home, and I was always wondering when or whether the ground would just drop from underneath. And in 1979, it began to do that when my older brother Tom, at the age of 19, committed suicide. I was 16. I was just beginning my senior year in high school. Tom was a very athletic, likable, charismatic, talented young man. And we did not find out until after his death that he had been diagnosed with schizophrenia. My dad blamed himself. My mom blamed my dad. And my mom couldn't handle the loss. And within a few months, she was addicted to prescription drugs and alcohol. My mom had always been there for us emotionally, even though my dad would drink. My younger brother was 14. And unlike my dad, when my mom began drinking, she was not a functional alcoholic. She was a closet drinker, and you knew when she'd been drinking. So my mom, who had always been there for us, was no longer able to be there for us, and she verbalized to us that she no longer had a reason to live. So my younger brother and I were left, first of all, reeling from our hero brother's death, trying to understand what was going on in our family. My dad was drinking to numb the pain. My mom was now drinking to numb the pain and didn't seem to have a reason to live. So Tim and I began to cling to each other, my younger brother. My parents were in and out of an alcoholic treatment center my senior year, the summer after my senior year. And I would travel to Brighton and take care of them and take care of the home, take care of Tim. And we began writing music and playing guitar and singing together. After treatment for their alcoholism and drug abuse, my parents decided to try to start over. And so they moved my brother Tim late in the summer to Alabama. My dad's family was then living in Alabama, and the idea was to move him down, get him started in school. My parents would sell the house. We'd move down there, and we would live happily ever after. So I decided to stay home and go to a local community college that first year so that I could help my parents and be ready for a move. But my mom began drinking again and decided she wanted a divorce. So my parents divorced, and now Tim and I were separated. He was in Alabama living with my dad's sister, and he felt abandoned. And that would begin to sow seeds in his life. Within a year, my mom got remarried to a mean man whom she met at an alcoholic treatment center. He moved into our home, the home my dad had worked on for so many years, and I felt displaced and lost. So I applied to the University of Michigan, and I was accepted, and I headed to Ann Arbor in 1981. I was a very guarded, mistrustful young woman. I didn't want a roommate. I wanted a single room. I had put up walls to protect myself from being hurt. Somewhere in my heart and mind, I was convinced that there was something wrong with me, that I wasn't worth fighting for, I wasn't worth living for, and I certainly wasn't worth dying for. During my second semester at the University of Michigan, I met some women who were part of University Christian Outreach. In fact, the way I got connected was kind of interesting. I was walking through the fishbowl at the university campus, and it was the beginning of second semester, so different student groups had a table with their group. They were trying to get you to come and check out their group, and I walked past a table that said, it had a big banner, said University Christian Outreach. And at this table was a beautiful young woman. Now, I'd only been to church a few times, my grandma's Pentecostal church. Everybody was over 60, and they would start shaking and kind of fall to the ground here and there. And I thought that's what Christians looked like. So when I saw her at this table, I thought, she's at the wrong table. I was just so mesmerized by her and this sign, I went over there. Her name was Karen Conran, now Karen Wagner. She was a U of M cheerleader. And she introduced me to some other women. So I had this band of women who were kind of trying to get to know me and love on me, and I felt a little bit like a fish out of water. I had long permed hair and cowboy boots and a jean jacket, and they could all do this thing called cross-stitching, and I had no idea what that was, but they just kept pursuing me, and there was just something different about them. They were pursuing me with an unconditional love, and so there was something in them that was drawing me to them, and I was so moved by their love and their patient pursuing that I began to get a glimpse of the love of God, and slowly the walls began to crumble. I began to study the Bible and go to some classes to learn more about what it means to be a Christian. And in 1982, by God's grace, I became a Christian, though I had a long road to hoe, and there was still much heartache in store for me. I knew that I had been found by love. And I want to sing that song for you right now.
When I was a little girl of five, and my whole world world would come crashing down. I'd find a quiet place to hide, secretly hoping to be found. Found by love deep and wide, found by love that knows no bounds. Everything in my spirit cried, I am wanting to be found. I built up walls no one could climb, trying to keep the heartache out. But in my loneliness I find that I was still waiting to be found. Found by love deep and wide, found by love that knows no bounds. Everything in my spirit cried, I'm desperately wanting to be found. I heard your voice calling my name, I felt your mercy flowing down, washing away my guilt and shame, and I knew I'd finally been found. Found by love deep and wide, found by love that knows no bounds. Everything in my spirit cried, hallelujah, I've been found. Hallelujah, I've been found. Hallelujah, I've been found. Found by love.
Well, as you probably know, becoming a Christian does not mean that our lives will be easy and free of heartbreak or disappointment. I continue to be part of the University Christian Outreach and to grow as a Christian. My now husband, Corey, was 4 years older than I, and he was on staff with UCO. But I didn't really know him very well, and because he worked at a different part of campus. My brother Tim and I remained very close. I visited him often. In fact, Carrie and I visited him once. She had complete culture shock going down to stay with hillbillies for a while. My mama called her that girl the entire time. After my brother graduated from high school, he joined the Army. He had a lot of pain and rejection and loss that he hadn't dealt with, and that would greatly affect his life down the road. He did become a Christian in the Army. I remember visiting him with Trisha Wise. We stayed at a community house there, and up in the attic where we were playing music, Tim accepted Christ. After the Army, Tim wanted to move to Ann Arbor so that we could be near each other, and that's why I started spending time with Corey, because Corey was living in a house he was leading, and my brother Tim was going to move in, and I thought he should know a little bit about my family, because we weren't typical. Corey comes from a pretty stable house, and I wanted to let him know a little bit about our background, and then, of course, there was always more to talk about. So we would have a number of meetings where we would talk about Tim. And it wasn't too long before I decided that he was the man I wanted to marry, but we hadn't gone on a date yet. And God hadn't revealed to him yet that I was the woman he was supposed to marry. So I tried to keep that to myself. It was now 1986. My dad had moved to Alabama. My mom, after several years of abuse, divorced her husband, and God began to work in her life. She moved in with my grandmother in a trailer. She began going to church and reading her Bible. She still struggled with alcohol. She still had a mountain of pain. But God was working. After Tim moved to Ann Arbor, Corey and I began dating, and soon he became convinced that we should get married too. My mom continued to struggle. I was living with a household, a family named the Blatners. And one night, it was December, my mom had not called me on my birthday, December 1st. And throughout the years, she always remembered my birthday. So I called my grandmother on December 2nd, and I said, "Gran, what's going on? I haven't heard from Mom." She said, "Well, we need to pray. She's having a hard time." So I asked Peggy if she'd come up into my room, and we could pray for my mom. And so we began to pray, and we prayed that God would do whatever he needed to do to free my mom, to set her free. The next evening, my mom was crossing a busy road. There was a snowstorm. She was on foot, and she was hit by a car, and she was killed. A very interesting and powerful thing happened the day after. A man who had been at the scene followed the tracks in the snow into the trailer park, came to my grandmother's house. He figured that she had walked from that trailer, and he wanted to tell us that he was at the scene, and he was a Christian, and he held my mom and prayed with her until the ambulance came. It was December 1986, less than 2 months before I was supposed to get married. And I remember my dad coming up for the funeral. My dad had never stopped loving my mom. He was broken. He lost his oldest son. He lost his love. And so 2 months later, it was too painful for him to come up to the wedding. So I'd gone within 2 months from having both of my parents there to neither. And I remembered walking down the aisle, knowing that God was my father and that God was providing for me. My brother Tim was an extremely talented, athletic, lovable guy who had a lot of pain in his life, and he began drinking to escape. And my heart broke for him. Through a number of years, I had to learn about how to love him and not enable him, and that was so hard because I had kind of a mother relationship with him. In 1988, our son John was born. In 1991, our son Jacob was born. And after Jacob's birth, I became very depressed. Part of it was postpartum depression, and part of it was I was finally looking at some of my losses, and it was hard. It was really hard to look at it. So for a while, I felt like there was no light at the end of the tunnel. And if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, and you know someone who's there, often all they need is to be held or to be listened to. There's no quick fix. There's no easy answers. People loved me through this, and I clung to their faith because I couldn't see God and I couldn't hear God. Slowly the depression began to lift, and God began to do a work in me and ground me in a way that I had never been grounded before. He grounded me in his word and in confidence of who I was as a daughter of God, that he was my father. I began to hunger for the word of God. Psalm 119 says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word." Out of that deep grounding time, came a song I'm going to sing called One Thing I Know. It's the title track of my first CD. And it's really kind of my theme song because God did so much during that time and it helped me, it grounded me for the years to come and what God had in store.
I am loved with an everlasting love, and underneath are the everlasting arms. I am loved by the an everlasting love. And I am known by the one who knows all. I am watched by a tender loving eye. Not fear the darkest night, for the one who is the light watches me with a tender loving eye. Jesus, my Redeemer, has bought me with a price, and I am His. And there's one thing that I know, He will never let me go. I am loved with an everlasting my Savior face to face. I'll hear His voice telling me I'm finally home. And I will be forevermore with the one whom I adore. One who loves me with an everlasting love. Jesus, my Redeemer, has bought me with a price, and I am His. And there's one thing that I know, He will never let me go, no. 'Cause I am loved with an everlasting love. Yes, I am loved with an everlasting love.
Well, little did I know that God in His mercy was preparing me for what was to be the most painful loss. My younger brother Tim went through some very difficult years, and he was an alcoholic, and he struggled with the pain that had been part of his life, and drinking was a way of pushing it down. He had his ups and downs. We continued to write songs and sing. He knew Jesus. He tried to follow Jesus. And we planned on recording. But in March of 95, at the age of 31, Tim was crossing a busy road in Ann Arbor on foot, and he was hit by a car. And he died 6 months later. I felt like my heart had been wrenched from my body. And I couldn't get my mind around losing him. You see, I had this naive belief that I had done my time and that God wouldn't require Tim. But I thought of Job, who said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." And I thought of the Apostle Peter when Jesus asked the disciples if they too would leave him. Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life." And so I trusted God, though my heart was broken. I could see glimpses of God's mercy to Tim. The last 6 months of his life were the best 6 months we had had in a long time. He was in and out of the hospital, so he was forced into sobriety. He had probably 12 surgeries. So it was a sweet time. There was a lot of reconciliation. There were songs that were written. But you see, I thought that he'd finally hit the bottom of bottoms, and we were now on our way up, and we were going after that happily ever after, and I would have my brother. So when he died, I had a hard time figuring out what God was thinking. The day after his funeral, I found out I was pregnant. Our youngest was almost 5. And I couldn't understand God's timing. I was grieving. We had just moved into a new home. My husband was traveling a lot. Our home was so unfinished, we couldn't even get a code of occupancy. There were no bathroom or doors on our bathroom. And mothers of young children, you know you need those bathroom doors where you can go hide for a little bit. I didn't enter that dark place of depression. See, God had grounded me. I knew he was good. I knew I could trust him. But I was brokenhearted. And the Psalms are full of brokenness. I was grieving. God knew that. That was the thing to do. But I wasn't grieving as one who didn't have hope. I wasn't grieving alone. That spring, as the flowers began to bloom and the sun began to shine and Easter came, our little Tim was born. A spitting image of my brother Tim. A year after Tim was born, my mother-in-law died of cancer. And it was the first time I was ever able to say goodbye to someone. I used to take her to chemotherapy. And then in the later days, when she had hospice, I would sit in her room and sing. She always wanted me to sing "I'll Fly Away." She was a very godly woman. And it was a gift to be able to say goodbye and to be ready. When my brothers died and my mom died, I got the news on the phone. And there's no way to be prepared for it. I still grieved for Tim. For about a year after he died, I couldn't sing. I felt like half of me was gone in terms of the music. But God began to show me that he had a plan. And it wasn't going to look like what I thought it was going to be. But he had a plan. And he could use everything for his glory. I began to write and sing again. at church, at weddings. A lot of people asked me to sing at funerals. I sang, had a wonderful opportunity over several years to do the music at the Pregnancy Counseling Center's post-abortion memorial services. God put me in places where I could minister to others from my pain, from my brokenness that I had experienced and the comfort I had received. God could work through me. But I still had the dream of recording. The idea seemed so overwhelming. There were so many obstacles. I didn't know anything about recording. And I told my husband for years, if I don't record by the time I'm 40, which at that point just seemed way, way beyond the blue, that I would never record. And so my birthday was in December. January of my 39th year, he said, we're going to do it this year. My youngest was then old enough for me to leave for hours at a time and take on a big project like that. And God navigated me to someone named David Mosier, who's not a Christian, but he was God's provision for me. Incredible musician, producer, his own studio. He could take my basic song and just create something so beautiful with it. He plays guitar, fiddle, banjo, mandolin, percussion, piano, accordion. I mean, it's just wonderful. And so he helped me. And 1 week before my 40th birthday, my CDs came in. And then I had a sold-out concert that December at the Ark. And that led to requests to sing and speak at different events, and God has just continued to amaze me with his blessings in my life. I homeschooled our children, our oldest, until they were up until high school. And my grandmother moved in with us and lived with us on and off for 10 years until about 2.5 years ago when she really needed some more care, and she's now in the Chelsea nursing home. And I see her regularly. My dad finally remarried after 20 years. But less than a year after he married, he came home for lunch to find his wife, who was 49, had had a heart attack and died. He's had so much loss in his life. And he's been so bitter at God. But God has been working in him, in his mercy, to show him his part. And that's hard. I've prayed for my dad for a long time, but I have to admit, it's been with little faith. But God is at work. Never give up. I've been praying for years for an even greater knowledge of Jesus and his love and his mercy. To really experience him on the move, to see him at work. November 1st, this last year, God began leading me on a new and incredible journey. A young woman from another state heard my music and sent me an email. She'd come across my first CD. She was born and raised in a satanic cult and abused her entire life. She's wanted a mother to love for 20 years. Her mother was not someone she could love. She was someone who abused her. It was obvious from the first email that God was doing something through that. In fact, my schedule at the time, I was finishing my second CD. It was a crazy schedule. And on Friday, before the Monday I got her email, I felt very clearly that God said, clear your schedule next week. And I did, which I usually don't. I mean, I try to obey him. I didn't mean that. I meant I usually take on a lot. And I cleared it of everything I could except one doctor appointment. That Monday morning I woke up and there was the email. That whole week, almost 24/7, God was moving in this new relationship that He was powerfully moving in. As we began to get a glimpse of how enormous this situation was and how powerful her enemies were, it was clear that God wanted to rescue her. And in January, God did help us arrange a rescue, literally in the middle of the night. She's now living with us. We hope to adopt her. But it's very complicated. So I do ask that you would pray that God would provide for all of the logistics. God's given us such an incredible love for her. It's hard to describe. I feel like I've loved this young woman my entire life. Here I've had all these boys. I never knew what I was missing. And she loves us with 20 years of love that she's been longing to give to someone. And she's the apple of my eye. I want to read to you. She's a very gifted writer. And she often will write letters to me in the middle of the night because she doesn't sleep much because of the nightmares. This was written in April. Dear Mom, do you know how much I love you? Do you know that it's more than you can ever imagine and that I love you forever? I remember when I started loving you from a distance. These little pieces of my heart were starting to take form. They were holding on so tightly, hoping, praying, wishing for a mother's love, for your love. When I came here, I wanted to give you my heart, but the truth of it is you already had it. So when I say I love you more than you can imagine, you better believe it. Because I have a mom like you, I know I'll never lose sight of the truly important things in life. Things like love, grace, and simple joy. These things all radiate off of you. You have taught me to see things with my heart, and I especially see you with my heart every moment. A heart that never forgets the things that matter most. I close my eyes and I'm standing on top of a mountain surrounded by your love and all God's mercy and grace, and I'm ready to fly. It's like the sky is inviting me out to dance because I'm free. I thank God for freedom. And I thank God for you and Dad and my brothers. And I thank God for the love you grace me with. It's with me wherever I go. And she goes on. The title of my second CD is Uncaged Bird. I wrote that song before I ever knew. Really part of my story. But God is so incredible. Here's a young woman who was often kept in a cage. She is my uncaged bird. God, He's known all along what He was going to do. In His timing. It's hard to understand His timing sometimes. It is in this case. But she's told me many times that she would go through it all again to be where she is now. She's the bravest girl I know. I've learned that life is full of heartache and joy. It's full of loss and incredible gifts. There is no happily ever after in this life. We sin, other people sin, people get sick, people die, we disappoint, we get disappointed. But the book of Revelation says that one day, God will be with us, and He will be our God, and God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things will have passed away, and God will make all things new, and that will be our happily ever after, when we are with Christ. I have no guarantee that I will not experience another significant loss in my life. I've learned that lesson. But I know that no matter what happens, God will be with me and He will see me through and He will give me what I need one day at a time, 1 hour at a time, and there have been seasons I've needed His grace one moment at a time. You see, God has been using all of my life, all of my circumstances, to change me and shape me and make me into the woman He created me to be. And He did this not in spite of my loss and pain and grief, but through them. I can trust Him. And so can we all. God will never leave us or forsake us. He is our eternal refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, as Elizabeth Elliot says. And God is so delighted when we offer up ourselves to Him. And all that we have, all our circumstances, all our hopes, our dreams, our fears, our past, our future. And we say, here we are. We offer ourselves to You for Your glory. Things might look bad. Things might feel bad. But I trust You, Lord, that You are good all the time. And You will work things out for my good and for Your glory. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Pardon me?
Do you want her to sing one more song?
Oh, yeah.
Any requests?
No.
No requests.
Yeah, the whole album, Uncaged Bird.
Okay. I will gladly sing I'll Fly Away.
Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, 'cause I'll fly away. And when the shadows of this life have grown, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars has flown, I'll fly away. 'Cause I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. And just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a home where joy shall never end. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah,
here too. It's FSSCD.